Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 18th day of November 2016. Summer White, is that a popular wine for women that comes in a box? Is it a trendy color in the world of fashion? Is it the daughter of a world-renowned theologian and apologist, or is it a sheologian? It's all of the above, or should I say she is all of the above. And it's my honor and privilege, after years of knowing her and seeing her grow up, for the first time ever to interview on Iron Sharpens Iron, Summer White, host of the Sheologians podcast and blog. And it's a delight to have you on the program today, Summer White.
Thanks so much for having me. I'm so excited to talk to you, Chris.
Yes, and in fact, this is actually, I believe, the first time I am hearing your voice since standing in the lobby of the Huntington Townhouse on Long Island when you were visiting during one of your dad's debates. I think it may have been with, I don't know if it was with Peter Stravinskas or with Robertson Jenison.
I don't know, you know. Back then, I think I was really just in it to hang out with my Long Island friends, you included.
Uh-huh.
So who knows? Who knows what debate it was?
Yeah, but I vividly remember that, and I have communicated with you via email and Facebook and things like that, but I have not heard your voice since then. And I just have to ask you, I know I brought this up a couple of times on Facebook, but do you remember nagging me to repeat the word coffee over and over again because you just thought it was a hysterical New York pronunciation of that word?
It is, and I think it's enchanting, and I love my New York friends' accents. And your laugh is obviously, you know, legend. There it is. So, yeah, I mean, I'm really just in this to get to talk to you because it's been so long since, didn't you pick me up from the airport when I was like 8 years old? And was that the time we drove around New York City in a limo?
Yes. In fact, I picked your dad and your mom and your dad did not know that I was picking you up at the hotel in a stretch limo.
Yes.
And I believe I had the limo driver lower the window when he pulled up to James and say, "Totus tuus," which is the phrase totally yours that John Paul II, the Pope, had on his costume there, that meant basically a devotion to Mary. Just a little inside joke between your father and I. And then when we went into Manhattan, we went to the Jekyll and Hyde's restaurant.
Yes. Oh, I forgot. That was like one of the highlights of my childhood. It was you. You did that.
Yes, yes. And I remember seeing a famous Hollywood actress eating in there when we were there that day. Then we went to the World Trade Center. We went to the observation deck and the World Trade Center. And and I remember actually thinking, this was only about, I don't think it was much longer than a year before the attack on the Twin Towers. I don't think it was...
No, it wasn't. Yeah, it was sometime around 2000, I want to say.
Yeah. And I can remember thinking in my head while I was looking out that window that there would be nothing that could bring this building down. I remember for some reason thinking...
Wow.
And,
you sound like the men who built the Titanic.
Yeah, right. That's right. That's what they, the unsinkable ship.
Yeah.
But it was such a fun time, I remember, and you and your brother and your parents. And tell us, first of all, what it was like growing up in such a hateful, bigoted, mean-spirited family.
Right. It was horrible. My childhood was awful. It was filled with traveling the world and getting to meet Christians all over the place and being catechized in my church. And it was just, the patriarchy was overwhelming in my home.
You were force-fed taco time every day, and
no, you know what? It wasn't taco time. It was Taco Bell for sure.
Oh, really?
Yeah, for sure. And don't tell anyone, but my mom is a huge fan of Taco Bell. I had a lot of Crunchwrap Supreme growing up. but no, you know, I get that question a lot. You know, what's it like being James White's daughter? And the simple answer is, you know, I don't really know. What's it like being your father's daughter or your father's son? Because, you know, it's all I've ever known. And I think I had to get a little bit older to discover that it wasn't exactly normal or average. you know, because growing up, you just, you know what you know, and that's it. But I think the coolest thing... there are a lot of cool things. That's hard to answer. I could be here all day. But one of the coolest things about growing up, you know, with the family I grew up in and the church that I grew up in is that just everything, it was like a very holistic, like everything was always brought back to Jesus. Like there was never really anything that I faced, like whether it was biology at school or having to learn my multiplication times tables that like didn't have anything to do with Christ and being a Christian. And, you know, so I have people ask me, how are you going to, you know, raise your kids like you were raised and what catechism are you using? And kind of they want like material. They want like physical material. What are you going to use? To raise your kids, to model after your parents. But at the end of the day, like, it really wasn't about, I think the magical thing is that it wasn't really about what materials were used. It wasn't really about, like, a specific, we use this catechism or not this catechism. It was really just about the Christian worldview and a gospel lens was how we viewed everything. And so that's something that I want to bring to my kids. And when I raise them, is just to remember that, yes, like, family time is important. And I do spend time going through a catechism with my kid. But really having that kind of everything has to do with the gospel thing, that's one of my favorite things about how I was raised. And it's definitely something I want to do for my kids. And, you know, I do realize that it's strange that, you know, by the age of 12, I had attended all kinds of debates, and I'd traveled all over the place, and I'd met all these Christians from different churches, but I didn't know that when I was a kid, you know? It was just part of life, and so now looking back on it, I can see what a blessing it was, but it was really the day-to-day Christian worldview soaking in everything that I think was the most important.
Yeah, and in fact, I forgot to announce that our guest today, Summer White, although when I first met her, I think she was, I don't know, 8 or 9.
Yes.
She is now a mother herself of two beautiful little daughters. One is Clementine and one is January. And how old is Clementine now?
Clementine will be 4 next month, and January turned 1 last week.
Wow. And I tell you, you have to write a book about your conversations with Clementine because they are truly hysterical. I think that she is going to have a career in comedy writing because she is absolutely hysterical. I mean, I literally find myself laughing, roaring out loud alone in my apartment, fearing I'm going to wake up my landlords when I...
Yeah, I'm pretty much never bored when she's around. So yeah, she's a hot mess, and I love it.
And has your dad? Is he still punkle, or is he finally grandpa?
No. So what happened was, you know, by the time she was 16 months old, she could pronounce fictitious, for example. But for some reason, if you told her to say grandpa, it would come out punkle. And my mom just loved it so much. My dad had to embrace it. I mean, he has been waiting for so long to be called grandpa. He was so excited. And, of course, she couldn't say it. She could say everything else, but she couldn't say grandpa. And so one day it clicked with her, and she said grandpa. And my mom freaked out, and she was like, no. It's Punkle. It's going to be Punkle forever. And she convinced Clementine that it's actually just Punkle. So it stuck, and my dad has wanted to be grandpa forever, and now he will never be.
Well, and just in case there are a handful of people listening who don't know who Summer's father is, because I have been noticing that I do get new listeners every week almost on Iron Sharpens Iron, and or at least ones that I've never heard from before, and some of them are not even Christians. So Summer's dad is Dr. James R. White. He is the founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries. He is globally known as a force to be reckoned with in the arena of apologetics and debate. I know of no other debater alive on the planet Earth who I would prefer defending what I believe against the opponents of Reformed Protestant Christianity, and even more specifically Reformed Baptist theology. And he has written, I don't know how many books by now, but is it 30 or something like that?
Oh, I've lost count.
Well over 100 public moderated debates.
I think he's over 150 by now, for sure.
Yeah, and they started out being almost exclusively with Roman Catholics. I arranged 10 of his Catholic debates. I also arranged a debate with a Oneness Pentecostal that your dad had. I had your father's first debate with a Muslim I arranged on Long Island, although he doesn't count that one because it was a debate when he knew very little about Islam and he had to defend a major tenet of Christianity. So he defended the deity of Christ against Hamza Abdul Malik. And,
yes, I was there.
That's right. You were there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Hamza has since even morphed into a different kind of a Muslim. He's a Quran-only Muslim, which is a very tiny minority of Muslims. And I arranged a debate between your dad and Barry Lynn, the director or president of Americans United for Separation of Church and State, who was defending homosexuality as being compatible with biblical Christianity. And of course, your father was opposing that very strongly. And
I was there at that one too.
Wow.
Yeah.
And so you remember Barry Lynn's meltdown from the pulpit at the end when he didn't even bother to give his final summation. He just scolded the audience and called the audience bigots and hateful people and said we should be ashamed of ourselves. And then he went on to threaten a lawsuit against your father if he were to distribute the video. And I got your dad in touch with the Alliance Defense Fund, which I think is called Alliance Defending Freedom today. And, represented your dad, and the case was thrown out because Barry Lynn and his attorney didn't even show up at the hearing.
He really wanted it, didn't he?
And let's see, a number of other debates on all different issues, even in-house debates. I arranged the infamous debate that your dad had with my friend Bill Shishko on infant baptism.
Yes, that was you. Thanks a lot.
What, you've got negative feedback for that?
Oh, just, you know, my Presbyterian friends love to tell me that my dad lost to Bill Shishko.
Oh, please.
It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Everyone's okay. Okay.
I love Bill. He's one of my closest friends, but I could hardly say that your dad lost that debate. But I better keep my mouth shut because Bill is still a very good friend, is in touch with me regularly and maybe listening. In fact, Bill is going, Bill is, I'm sorry?
Shout out to you, Bill.
Well, Bill is actually going to be hosting his own 90-minute show that I sold the airtime to him for, on a local Long Island station, not local to me, but, WLIE Radio in Long Island. So, I will be making announcements about that. He has a weekly 90-minute show every Saturday, 12 p.m. to 1:30 p.m. called A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and you'll be able to hear that anywhere in the world via live streaming, as well as on Long Island in the New York tri-state area on 5:40 a.m. on the dial. But I will announce to you folks listening how you can listen to it over the internet as soon as I have all that information in front of me. I wasn't expecting to bring that up today. But
you're welcome.
Let me announce our email address for our listeners, if they would like to join us as well with a question. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And, you know, we who are Reformed Baptists typically have a lot more of an emphasis on a conversion experience in the life of a child to deem them as a brother or sister in Christ, as a truly born-again, regenerate person, as a proper candidate for baptism and so on. But being raised in a Christian home, it may be more difficult for you to trace the journey that you went through to that dramatic moment of actually becoming born again. Some people, especially those who have been raised as in a Christian home, a solid Christian home, a very actively involved Christian home, you might not remember a time when you were an enemy of Christ or in opposition to the gospel, but maybe you do. Tell us something about your own childhood and as far as your understanding of the gospel and of your need for Christ, and if you even know of an approximate time anyway in your life when a light switch went on by the grace of God and you realized, I need Christ as my Savior, I need to repent, I need to follow Him, and, you know, when you cried out to the Lord, etc.
Right. So, yeah, you know, I know in some Baptist circles, not particularly Reformed Baptist, but in a lot of Baptist circles, there is a lot of emphasis on that moment, you know, this big, bright, shiny moment that you had, and you had this, like, I don't know, conversion experience. I've heard a few of those stories, and I just haven't related to any of them. For me, you know, and in a lot of conversations and dialogues that I get into, people will tell me, well, you know, you're only a Christian, you only have the faith that you have because of how you were raised. And they're saying it as an insult, but it's not an insult. Being raised in a Christian home and having the Christian faith handed down to you is a privilege. And I think we need to take hold of that and not allow anyone to look down on our faith if our parents have the same faith. Because ultimately it's a blessing if your children are saved. And so I hear that one a lot, but I think there was definitely a time period in my life when my faith became my own. It became more than just this kind of intellectual faith that I had. So growing up in a Christian home, I always would have consented if you had asked, you know, is the Bible true? Did Jesus really exist? Was Jesus God? You know, intellectually, I knew all of those things and I believed the Bible, but, you know, so do demons. It wasn't a saving faith. It wasn't a faith that had changed my heart always, and I knew that. There was also never a time when I didn't have a saving faith that I thought no, I'm fine. I go to church. Everything is good. I just think the kind of theology that I was brought up with would not have allowed me to deceive myself like that, or to believe that my works could count before God. And so there was definitely a time in my life, and I can kind of look back on the time. I don't have a bright, shiny moment. I don't have like this experience that was singular. It was really over the course of time that I experienced a brokenness over my sin and a brokenness over my position before God that I had never experienced before. And it was true, like, just looking at myself and saying, like, wow, this is disgusting. This is filthy rags. This is bad. There's nothing I can do. And obviously, God had to grant me that sight into my own depravity first for me to even be able to see it. And then through that season, you know, I think I experienced true repentance. And obviously, repentance is a lifelong thing that we have to do. But in terms of actually coming to a saving faith, there was that season where I truly repented and my faith became my own, not just an intellectual consent, but, you know, a new heart and, like, actual true desires to glorify God as opposed to maybe check off some works boxes, like I go to church and I don't use certain language and, you know, whatever else you can do to dress yourself up to make yourself feel holy. And so, you know, like I said, it really wasn't a moment in time. I think it was a season of repentance that God granted me and just gave me new sight, and nothing's been the same since.
Well, praise God for that. Yes, I strongly disagree with some of my Baptist brethren who say that if you do not know the exact date of the day that you were born again, you're not born again. I think that's an absurd litmus test.
Because, it's absurd.
Yes.
Yeah.
Especially when you're talking about somebody raised in a Christian home that has been this doesn't always happen. The children of believers aren't always preserved from overt rebellion, but very often they are by God's mercy. And for somebody who has been preserved from that open, really scandalous type of behavior, it may be a harder thing to determine when that happened. I could still vividly remember when I was a new believer, I was telling a Christian girl about my testimony, and she was born and raised in an Orthodox Presbyterian home. And she said to me, you know, sometimes I wish that I was not raised in a Christian home, so my testimony would be more compelling about the and more you know, fabulous, more provocative, more amazing when I witness to people, so that they can see the grace of God in my life and how He transformed me. And I told this young lady, I said, I think that's absolutely ridiculous, because.
Yeah.
Because it's just as much of a miracle that God preserves someone in godliness and prevents them, especially in the 21st century, the miraculous work of God to preserve a person and protect them from venturing out into the rebellion of the world that is so much more easy in this day and age because of the media and the easy access to ungodly things and so on. So I think
it kind of misses the point of, you know, the fact that whether or not you lived a life of just complete open rebellion and whatever and came to God, or whether or not you lived a life of faithful church attendance that was hypocrisy, both are going to earn you the same place in eternity. Both require Christ on the cross to save you from it. And, you know, it's not really apples to oranges, because at the end of the day, you know, it's like when the parable of the shepherd who went out for the one sheep and left the 99 behind. You know, I mean, I understand that, because sometimes, you know, I do get this question a lot, like, tell me your conversion story. And I always wonder, are they expecting, you know, lights coming through the clouds? Like, what do they want? What are they hoping they're going to hear? Because I don't have that. But what I do have is the fact that I was a wretched sinner, whether or not it was, you know, whether or not the things I did were as open and rebellious as anyone else. It was all filthy, and I was going to go to the same place as any unrepentant sinner. I don't buy that at all, and I think it totally undermines just how abhorrent sin is to God, whether or not it's open sin or hidden sin. I personally, hypocrisy is a big deal, and we hear Jesus talk about it a lot, and I think a lot of people that grow up in the church, they might be clean cut on the outside, but it's a lot of hypocrisy. And I know, you know, I could say that of myself at one time. So anyway, sorry there's no strobe lights in my conversion story. But I'm really not sorry. So.
What you just described reminds me of a very excellent book by the late Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins.
Respectable Sins, yes.
And I actually had the privilege of interviewing him on that years
ago. Oh, wow.
And that on the old program. I have to have eventually all of those old programs, the MP3s, posted on my website. But my webmaster has enough to deal with right now without going back into the ancient days of the beginnings of Iron Sharpens Iron. Your dad, by the way, was the very first guest that I interviewed on Iron Sharpens Iron. And
how did your show get off the floor?
I went on my own as an independent ad agent, leaving WMCA, and which was still is a station within the largest Christian network in the world, radio network in the world, Salem Media. And I had already tasted what it was like to host a talk show, because the in-house talk show host, Andy Anderson, who is now with the Lord, I used to get him a lot of guests. And if you ever heard a reformed person on a show, it was because I got him there. And I always wrote all of Andy's questions for him when I got him a guest, including your father. And Andy began to realize, wow, this guy really is capable of doing this. So he started to request when he would go on vacation or if he was sick, he would say, why don't you have Chris Arnson fill in for me? And then when he passed away, I believe of stomach cancer, which was quite a shock to many of us because he kept a lot of things secretive about his symptoms and so on. They had me for the first 2 weeks after his passing. I hosted the program for him. And, in fact, your dad was a guest again a couple of times during that two-week period. And then when I left WMCA, I was driving around, saw a little tiny Christian radio station in Babylon, Long Island, pulled into the parking lot, and went to the door and said to the general manager that I'd like to sell advertising for them as an independent ad agent. She said, wow, you have a good voice. Have you ever hosted a talk show? I said, yeah, I used to fill in for the talk show host at WMCA. Well, we have the 2 o'clock slot open. You want it? That's exactly how it happened. So, and then she initially hated the show because she said, all you do is talk. I want you to play music. And I said, well, that's not what I'm not a DJ. That's not what I'm about. And I don't like the music you play anyway. And, so she at first she hated my show. She hated the fact that the topics were very often offensive to modern day evangelicals and, fringe charismatics and so on. And she would get really upset with me. But then when she started to realize, because they were live streaming, that we were getting phone calls from all over the United States and even England and Ireland and Sweden, she said, this is incredible. So she fell in love with my show after that, and
right,
the rest is history.
Amazing.
Well, we do have a listener who has a question for you. I'm going to take his question after our first break. So Pastor Sterling in Greensboro, North Carolina, if you could be patient, we'll get to your question after this station break. So don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages with Summer White of Sheologians.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia. And here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Thrive and Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you just tuned us in today, our guest for the full 2 hours is Summer White, who is the daughter of Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and she is co-host of the blog and podcast Sheologians. And we're going to hear more about that and how you can listen to that and also read the blog in a moment. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Summer, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. 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 And we have a listener, Pastor. I usually don't give people's full names, but I figured since he is a pastor and has given me the name and location of his church, I might as well give him a plug for that. His name is Pastor Sterling Vanderwerker, and he is the pastor of Shepherd's Fellowship in Greensboro, North Carolina. And he says, I love your dad's ministry and look forward to sending a link to your program to my wife and two daughters. My question is, since dads like me often embarrass their daughters enough to get the proverbial eye roll, what does Dr. James White do to get the eye roll from you?
What doesn't he do that deserves an eye roll? Let's see. This morning, he threatened to come on my show and sing John Denver songs. No, thank you, Dad. No, but I have to pretend like he's annoying because he's my dad, but really he's like the coolest dad that's ever dadded. Like, he's so cool. We did so much fun stuff when we were little, and he always tried to involve us, and he's like Santa at Christmas time, except better. So, you know, yeah, he does a lot of eye roll things, like, I don't know. He drinks skim milk. Who drinks skim milk?
I would never have guessed that.
Ew, it's gross, right? but, you know, for the most part, for the complete part, like, he's the least embarrassing dad in the entire universe, I'm pretty sure. So, don't tell him. On your show. Don't let him listen to this.
Well, your dad has gotten the eye roll from me a number of times. I can vividly remember. I can vividly remember being invited to someone's home on a beautiful summer afternoon for lunch after his morning service when he was speaking at a church in Suffolk County. And we were sitting on the back porch enjoying the weather. And the wife came out on the back porch and said, "Hey, it's such a beautiful summer day. Why don't we have for lunch a nice, delicious, cold and refreshing fruit salad?" Your father had the look of panic on his face.
Yes.
Like he had just heard that the United States got involved in World War III. And,
right.
You could sense the tension and the dead silence hanging there in the hot summer air. And the wife said, "Or I could order a pizza." your father just totally cheered up after that.
Yeah, way more up his alley right there. Bless his heart.
Yeah. I'm sure he loves me telling that story. We have a listener all the way in Slovenia.
Wow.
Joe in Slovenia says, "Please ask Sister Summer to address what she thinks is the most important theological topic or issue for women today." Very good question.
Oh, wow. That's not a tall order at all. Not at all. You know, okay, so one of the biggest issues I engage with is just the issue of feminism, which is not on the face of it a theological topic, except that if you're going to deal with the presuppositions inherent within feminism, then you are dealing with theological topics. And so that's one of the things I like to talk about because it's confusing. So we are currently living in a generation of third wave feminists. There have been the first and second wave before them. And what's confusing about feminism is that there are many points in which feminists are right. Feminists in the turn of the century, you know, what they really wanted was women to have the right to vote. Nothing inherently wrong with that. They were majorly against pornography. They were the biggest group that fought the rise of pornography in the media. There's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, they were against the prohibition of alcohol. I don't appreciate that. And then you had your second wave feminists, which were responsible for what happened in the 60s, the sexual revolution, that ultimately ended in the ruling in 1973, known as Roe v. Wade, that allowed for the Holocaust in the womb that we see today. Obviously, we don't agree with that. If you look up feminism and just the basic definition, it's the idea that women have as much worth or value as men. But that's really not what feminism that we know today, that we see in the culture, is. So we can just take it back to scripture. Obviously, the Bible is radical in its treatment of women, especially for the time that it was written in. No honest person can read the scriptures and believe that there's any Christian basis, Christian teaching, that women are less valuable than men. So there's really nothing that needs to be fought against there. It's really how it's lived out practically in life. So we know that men and women have different roles. They've been given, we've been commissioned differently in different ways. God created two genders, and they are not the same. They are not a mirror image of each other. They are an opposite to each other, and they're complementary. So I think for women, one of the most important things to really get a grasp around theologically is what are women for? What did God make women for? If you're unmarried, if you're single, if you're a mom, if you're not a mom, you're a woman, you're a Christian, what does that mean? What does embracing being a woman mean at whatever stage in life that you are? And there's so much confusion about that because the world sends one message, and then the church, I think, oftentimes tries to, like, swing the pendulum so hard the other way that, you know, they end up trying to make us all dress like we're in Jane Austen novels. And no, I'm serious. This really happens.
Yes, I know. I've seen it. I see it.
Really? You've seen it. It's terrifying. And so I think we're living in a time, and Joy and I did an episode on this. We interviewed Rebecca Merkel, who wrote a book on this topic, and we have a whole episode on it, and I highly recommend it if you are a female or a male and you're completely unsure what women are for. But really, once you get that under your footing, I think a lot of fears, theological fears, can disappear. And so that's really one of my favorite things to talk about, and something that I'm really passionate about: women understanding who they are, being made in the image of God, and being made as a female.
Well, thank you, Joe from Slovenia. Keep spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron in Slovenia, which actually is the native land of the new First Lady. And
right.
And by the way, And you could pay me for this later, Summer, but
okay, great.
But one of the most important things about Summer White and she-ologians is that they are specialists in hermeneutics. I've been waiting for a week to tell you that.
Really? I have to tell you because there's a blog called Hermeneutics.
Really?
Do it. Yes, and I don't think I should share my opinion on the air.
Go ahead. Yes, please share.
No. We're gonna just
Iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron is not afraid of offending anyone unless it's slanderous.
Well, they're just not my favorite website. Let's put it
so
that
they
way.
Would be feminists, perhaps.
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. Go to theologians.com. How about that?
Okay, yeah. Well, that's a good thing. I don't think we have done that yet. Theologians.com. In fact, Sterling, Pastor Sterling, who sent us the email earlier, wanted to send the link to his wife and daughters. Theologians.com. Tell us about the genesis of Theologians.
Okay. So I have a really good friend who is a brilliant producer, and he and some other friends were over one night, and he's really passionate about Christians and the arts. And I am also very passionate about Christians and the arts, and I have a lot of strong feelings about how involved we should be in them, how bad the current state of a lot of Christian art is. And so pretty much if you get he and I in a room, we're going to end up having this conversation. And so we were discussing specifically Christian literature, because that's what I feel the most passionate about. And at the end of our conversation, he goes, I think you should do a podcast. And I said, okay, will you record it for me? And he said, yeah, show up whenever. And it's pretty much worked like that every week since. he helped me put together the website, and that's where my blog lives. And that's another thing I love to do. I love to write. And then the best part about it all is my friend Joy, who is the third co-host of Apologia Radio. She blessed me by joining me and being a co-host.
Is she the girl?
She's the girl.
Okay.
there'd be no show without her. No one would tune in without her. So, you know, basically she and I just get together every week and we discuss theology. Our conviction, kind of like our starting line for every episode. We want it to be short because I know for women it's hard to listen to a longer program, especially moms and working women, and it's hard to find time for an hour-long program or a two-hour-long program. So we wanted it to be short, and our underlying conviction is that a lot of times Christians just can overcomplicate matters and take worldview issues, cultural issues, political issues, and just overcomplicate them, and so we want to simplify them. We want to equip women to be able to think scripturally, biblically, simply about issues and be able to respond to whatever's happening in life, whether it be a day-to-day issue in their home or dealing with political news, cultural news. So that's kind of our goal. And we want to be lighthearted because both of us believe, like, life is so hard, you can either, like, laugh or cry, and we prefer laugh. So we like to inject some of that in there, too.
Now, what specifically, what is your complaint about the arts in relation to the Christian church in the 21st century?
Oh, boy, do you have an extra hour.
Well, highlight some things.
Highlight, okay. I think if you turn on Christian radio right now, you're going to hear a lot of really bad stuff. I think that, you know, I had an interaction a couple weeks ago with Nicole Nordeman. She saw something that I did and disliked it so much that she wrote me a novel. And I really appreciate that she's a, in case you don't know.
I don't know.
Recording artist. Okay, she's a Christian recording artist. I wasn't super familiar with her. I'd heard one or two songs, but the internet was super familiar with her. And, you know, she basically was coming out in defense of Jen Hatmaker when Jen, you know, let us all know that she's an apostate because she supports homosexual marriage and believes it can be holy.
Just like Amy Grant did a few years ago.
Right. And I had something to say about that, so she and I had a minimal dialogue. But anyway, that's the kind of person that you can hear on Christian radio. And that's not Christian. There's nothing biblical about her stance, and I think we're seeing more and more Christian, you know, quote, Christian artists coming out for, you know, just complete, they deny the inerrancy of Scripture, they put emotion over truth. It's scary, and I think it's actually kind of exciting, too, because it's like, well, finally there's kind of like this culling that's happening in the Christian music world, and it's happening usually on the issue of gay marriage. We're kind of getting to see, you know, the dividing line there. And so, yeah, you turn on Christian radio, and this is what you get. You go into a Christian bookstore, you know, what are you going to find? If you go into the Christian section on iTunes, you know, I hit number two, but Joel Osteen will never be dethroned. and so a lot of what is, quote, Christian is really just this label for kind of very vanilla, boring, we're going to give you a watered-down gospel in the form of a book or in the form of a song. And it's kind of this like moralistic therapeutic deism. It's not really inherently Christian, and it's not even really good art. There's nothing unique about it. And so, in my opinion, like, God is, you know, he's the greatest artist that's ever existed. And we're made in his image to reflect that. And bad art doesn't reflect good art. It doesn't reflect what God's done. And so, you know, obviously there's room for opinions about what qualifies as art or not. However, I just think if you kind of venture into the Christian section of a lot of what's considered art, you're not going to find great stuff. So actually, our episode that we dropped today was on this topic. We talked about it kind of a little bit more in depth than I'm going to do right now. But, you know, for instance, on Netflix a couple years ago, there was like a Christian section. And so I perused that and I saw this movie, and it was supposed to be the retelling of the story of Esther, which is a great story, and it's told in an epic way. And this movie was awful. And I think that's offensive. I think we can do better. I think Christians need to be less afraid of being bold and telling bold stories. They need to be less interested in whether or not a Christian studio or a Christian label is going to accept them. And they need to go out there and they need to make art that's going to glorify God.
Yeah, I agree with you 100%. I can remember even when my program was airing on a contemporary Christian music station on Long Island, how very often I'd be embarrassed by the music preceding and following my program because it was right. Somehow identifying me with it. A lot of it sounded like really bad, sappy, American Idol ballad stuff that you couldn't really even tell for certain very often if it was Christian or not.
Right.
I had a very interesting conversation about 6 years ago with Pete Orta, who was a member of the band Petra during one of the decades that Petra existed. Petra, I don't know if you know who they were, but they were very big Christian rock
probably
band.
A decade before I was alive or something, right?
Yes, yes. Well, I think they started in the 70s, and they were pretty big in the 80s. And they may even be around today. I'm not sure, but Pete Orta, who's not with them anymore, but he was telling me that he knows he was not even a Christian when he was in that band, and he was talking about that the being involved in the Christian recording industry was an eye opener and very saddening to him because a lot of the material that was being produced was really secondhand secular songs that were Christianized just by sprinkling, you know.
Right.
And I'm not specifically talking about the band Petra doing that. I'm just saying what he saw in other, what was happening in the studios with other groups. So I don't want to just totally bash Petra at all. Pete Orta said when he did his solo album, Born Again, he knows he was not born again. But he is now. He is now, praise God. But,
Right.
But yeah, very, very, saccharine is, I think, one of the best ways to describe a lot of Christian music today.
Yeah. Very middle of the road.
Yes. And, it seems that modern day Christianity, the only people that, they don't, that the, a lot of the Christian music industry doesn't care about offending is conservative, Bible-believing Christians who are strongly adherents to the inerrancy of Scripture and so on. Everybody else, they don't want to offend, even with the gospel. But we do have another listener in Indianapolis, Indiana, Aaron, who says, thank you for interviewing Summer. What a treat, and thank you for introducing her to me. She is right about so much, not the least of which is that your laugh and voice are legendary. Summer, I stand in awe of your confidence in Christ and his truths and your proclamation of them. How would you advise someone like me, an introvert of sorts, who did not have a father like yours, to gain the strength to speak up against the folly of lies and those who are being spouted? Obviously, it starts by researching and doing your homework, I would imagine. Thanks to your father, and Chris for being some of my heroes for your bravery in standing for truth.
Wow. Well, thank you for that, Aaron. Number one thing. So I do not believe that anyone has to be a scholar to spread the gospel. So when Christ gave us the Great Commission, it was go to all the ends of the earth. It wasn't, you know, go to seminary, read these books, do this, and then you're ready. It was, you know, spread the gospel. And we're given all kinds of examples in the New Testament of people living holy lives, day-to-day lives, basic lives, going to their basic jobs, and living faithfully and affecting the culture around them. That doesn't mean I don't believe that study is important or necessary. Obviously, if we're going to speak the truth, we need to know the truth. So I'm not discounting that. But the concept that, you know, maybe someone has more footing than you do, therefore you're less called, is untrue and wouldn't be biblical. So don't view yourself that way. Whether or not, you know, you've had this many years of study or that, know the gospel, read your scriptures, and we are commanded to always be ready to give a defense for our faith. And that's just something that every Christian is supposed to be able to do and should be able to do. And it doesn't require years of study. If you know Jesus, you know the gospel. If you're reading your scripture daily, you know the gospel. And that's what you're called to share. So I understand some of us have had more practice, but you don't get practice until you're out there doing it. And so we actually just did a really great episode with Trish Ramos of Fish with Trish. Her husband is Emilio Ramos of Red Grace Media, and they are awesome. They do street evangelism all the time. And so the episode we just did with her, you know, we basically asked her, like, how do you evangelize? We asked her a very similar question. If you're an introvert, if you stay at home, if you're not used to having these conversations, how do you get out there and get comfortable evangelizing and make it happen in your day-to-day? And she gave us a lot of great advice, better advice than I could give you, for sure. But she was really inspiring and had a lot of really practical ways that you can do that. But one of the things I'll never forget growing up from my childhood is my dad always took us out to the Mormon temple because we live in Arizona, so we have a big Mormon population. And he would take us out to the temple every Easter, and we would pass out tracts. And I remember, I mean, I started doing that when I was like 7 or 8. And I remember asking my dad on a drive out there to the temple once, like, you know, what part of Mormonism do you think I should study so that, like, I could know what to say? And he said, no, you're going about it all wrong. You don't need to study Mormonism to be able to go out and have these conversations. You need to study the gospel. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it to have effective conversations. And of course, you know, he's written books on Mormonism. The message wasn't, don't know anything about Mormonism before you talk to Mormons. The message was, it is way more important that you have a biblical foundation, that you know the gospel, that you can give an answer for your faith. When you're going to go evangelize, deal with the cults or whatever. So, you know, just bring it all back to scripture. We see Paul, I believe in Acts, and I can't remember the chapter off the top of my head, where he is out and he's engaging with people, and he's super presuppositional. We won't get into that. And he is arguing from scripture. So you don't have to read a system. I mean, I'm not telling you not to read a systematic theology. I'm telling you, you don't have to read one in order to share the gospel with people. And, I don't know. I've never been an introvert, so I can't really, sympathize with you there. But I know that introverts do it all the time. Trish Ramos says she's an introvert and she's passing out tracts every day. So, I don't know. Hopefully that answers your question.
Yes, and in fact, my pastor, who actually is returning to the UK, he's from Scotland originally, and is leaving the United States Monday to accept a call to a church in England, but he has been my pastor here in Carlisle for 4 years. Very introverted man, but he overcomes that because he loves the gospel and loves the souls of sinners, and he has a burden to reach out to them and share the message with them. I believe the Holy Spirit can, you know, enable people to overcome that, the shyness. Obviously, he does it all the time. But we have to go right now to another station break. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Summer, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Summer White of Sheologians.
I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and here's one of my favorite guests, Todd Friel, to tell you about a conference he and I are going to.
Hello, this is Todd Friel, host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, and occasional guest on Chris's show.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. Hoping that you can join Chris and me at the G3 conference in Atlanta, my new hometown. It is going to be a bang-up conference called the G3 conference, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation with Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Bauckham, Conrad and Bayway, Phil Johnson, James White, and a bunch of other people. We hope to see you there. Learn more at g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Thanks, Todd, I think. See you at the Iron Sharpens Iron Exhibitors booth.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, and Iron Sharpens Iron, our guest today for the full 2 hours with 1 hour to go, is Summer White, the daughter of Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and co-host of the blog and podcast Sheologians. And you can hear more or learn more about Sheologians at sheologians.com. That's theologians with an S. And I hope that you discover that and share that ministry with others. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. By the way, Summer, did you recognize the two voices in that last ad?
No, I've never heard those jokers before.
Well, obviously from the little jab there, you know exactly who they are. We have...
Yes, they basically raised me, so...
And we have Harrison from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, which actually, I don't know if you knew this, but that's a city where your dad spent a lot of his childhood. In fact, he was baptized in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania.
Wow, you know more about him than I do. All
right. That's why you still love him. Well, anyway, Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania is there anything that you can share in which you and your father have departed theologically on an issue?
Oh, boy. Thanks for putting me on the spot. Yeah. Departed on.
Well, let me give you an example. I know that, like, you are going to my friend Jeff Durbin's church, who I know that your father has a very close relationship with Jeff, but Jeff is a theonomist. Yeah. Even though he's a Reformed Baptist, he is a theonomist, and there are probably other things that he believes that your father disagrees with him on. But,
sure.
So,
well, thankfully, being a theonomist is not a requirement for membership. So, not, you know, the great thing about Jeff is he knows what are first and secondary issues.
Right.
I really like hanging out with their brand of being post-mill theonomist. It's very, it's just, what's the word I'm searching for?
Invigorating.
It's invigorating. It's so positive. It's so, you know, they have such a bright outlook for the future, and I love being around that. I would agree that, you know, I think before, I've been going to Apologia for about a year, I think before this, I probably would have said, no, I'm all mill, let's just leave it alone. And at this point, you know, I'm not really sure. I haven't done enough study on eschatology to say really where I would stand. I know my dad's all millennial. I know Jeff is post-millennial. And I would kind of just like to say that I don't talk about eschatology, so don't ask. But
you are certainly a chip off the old block. I mean, your father only came out with his eschatological position about 5 years ago, I think.
I know. I don't know. I think if I studied it, I don't know that I would be all millennial. I think there are a lot of things that my post-mill friends say that just makes a lot of sense. But I haven't really done enough study to say. But I guess if I did hold to post-millennial theology, then that would I would be departing from my dad there. But other than that, you know, I really can't think of anything. Obviously, we are two different people. I'm not exactly my dad. I'm kind of like just, I'm a lot like him, just, you know, like better looking.
Yeah, that's where you definitely take after your mother.
Right. Yeah, for sure. So, no, so far not yet. And here's the thing. If I ever did, I would do the totally mature adult thing and never tell him. Right?
Yes, that would be the wise thing to do. I would love to see you and him in a live public moderated debate. That would be awesome.
Oh my word. Nope, he is there's one person on earth I would never ever debate, and his name is Dad.
Yep, I agree with you. By the way, do you know the difference between an optimistic and a pessimistic amillennialist?
The optimistic ones eat more Twinkies?
An optimistic amillennialist is an amillennialist. A pessimistic amillennialist is an amillennialist. So.
That's a dad joke, Chris.
We do have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, do you find it difficult being a woman using your gifts in public in the world of Christian media where you are constantly trying to check yourself to prevent stepping over the boundaries of proper participation among women in the church, knowing that you are not a feminist and, from what I understand, a complementarian and believing in male headship? Does it ever make you nervous? Do you ever feel awkward about it?
No.
That's good.
That's good. No. Okay, so yeah, I get this question a lot too. If our question is about female relationships in the church, I think that would be a whole other different topic in terms of, like, how do you relate to other women, or if the question is presupposing that speaking to women can be difficult, that's a whole other topic. But for me, if the question is about, okay, so you're a woman and you believe that women can't be pastors or women can't hold authority over men, how do you do what you do? I am a churchman, a churchwoman, I don't know. I believe that everyone should be in a pew or whatever, a fluffy chair, whatever they have in your church on Sunday. I believe that the role of the pastor is an ordained position, and I hold it in extremely high regard. I am no one's pastor. I am not a spiritual authority to anyone. I have people coming to me all the time asking me questions that I have no business answering because I'm not their authority. I'm not their elder. And so when those come to my inbox, I refer them to their local church. If they're not a part of a local church, they need to be a part of the local church, number one. I believe that being a part of your local church, being accountable to your local church, is just so integral to the Christian life, that if that's not something that you have, that you're already off track, please don't listen to me. Please spend time finding a church and getting yourself plugged in and being accountable to your elders. And on that topic, I am accountable to my elders and what I'm doing. Apologia Studio produces my show. They help me with my blog. My pastors listen to the show, and I have, like, this amazing safety net that I love. I love accountability. What I'm doing is way too scary to not have accountability, to not have elders over me. And if I was about to do something stupid or wrong or potentially dangerous, I have people around me, specifically spiritual authorities in my life, ordained by the church, that would, you know, smack whatever out of my hand if need be. And so that accountability that I have doesn't offend me. It encourages me. It strengthens me. It makes me feel responsible. It gives me the freedom to do what I'm doing because I know that I have that safety net. So is it hard? No. I wouldn't do this if I wasn't under the accountability of my local church. I don't do it without their support. And honestly, it's gone so well that really not a whole lot about it has been hard. It's really just been enjoyable and fun. I do feel called to it, obviously. I think the Lord is really blessing the podcast and my blog. I don't think we hit number two on iTunes because I'm special or magical. I do think my co-host is special or magical, but I don't think that's because of her specialness either. I think God is blessing what we're doing because we really just want to glorify Him and We really want to reach people, specifically women, and help equip them. We both have just been extremely well-discipled, which is not something a lot of people have had in their lives or a lot of access to, and so we don't want to waste that. So for me personally, as long as we are being faithful, being responsible, putting ourselves under accountability, and seeking to honor God, there's really not a whole lot that is scary about it. And, you know, we do not in any way seek to supplant the position in people's lives of their local churches. We're no one's pastors, and we would never claim to be. So
that's very impressive. Number two on iTunes. Wow. Well, I could proudly boast that Iron Sharpens Iron is the number one live Christian talk show in the southern portion of Carlisle, Pennsylvania.
Yeah, Pennsylvania.
Between 4 and 6 p.m., it's the number one.
That's amazing. You go, Chris.
You know,
We sat next to Osteen for a while, and it was like watching a movie because it was so unreal. We're not there anymore. We didn't hold that position for forever at all, but we're still on the chart. And we hit that position, you know, right out the gate. It was just crazy. And that kind of let me know, you know, the Lord's blessing it. It's a silly little podcast that my best friend and I do. And the response that we've gotten has just been so encouraging. I could totally just be a woman right now and cry talking about it. But we get, you know, I get messages just day in and day out, people saying, thank you so much. This was so encouraging. I needed to hear this. This is what I've been looking for. I wish I could respond to all of them. It's just overwhelming, but it's been just a huge blessing to me to see that and to hear that. So it's been great.
Well, praise God for that. We do have CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, have you ever struggled and do you still struggle with anger when you see people maliciously attack your father for his doctrinal positions?
Okay, so, you know, from my experience, the answer is yes and no. There is a very real sense in which, like my father, I have a very thick skin, especially when it comes to that. I kind of just expect it. It's going to happen. I think that's really helped in my own ministry because, you know, I think I get more nice messages than mean ones, but I get a whole lot of mean ones too. And it's never ruined my day, not once. And so when I see, I mean, he did say maliciously attacked. Yeah, sure. You know, when someone attacks someone that you care about in a malicious way, I think there's such a thing as a righteous anger. I never allow it to ruin my day. It never owns my emotions. It's just kind of something that you get used to, when your dad's in the public eye, saying controversial things. It's like his favorite thing to do. And so, you know, the answer is yes and no. The great thing about the internet is that I don't have to see everything on the internet. I can see what I want to see. And so over time, I've just learned, don't go here, don't look there, don't listen to this, hide this person, and everything's fine. And I totally do tailor my social media that way. I do like to be able to have interactions with people I disagree with, but if it becomes malicious or what really bothers me, the only things that really bother me are people that just get so hung up on secondary issues. You see people that they're not out spreading the gospel. They're not debating Muslims. They're not, you know, working to grow the kingdom with the cults or with other religions, but they have all day long to pick apart other Christians on secondary issues. I think I have a righteous anger towards that. because, man, it's not even personal at this point. It's like you need to get out there and build the kingdom instead of building up your, you know, secondary issue doctrine thing. And it's not that secondary doctrine shouldn't be studied, but if they're supplanting the spreading of the gospel and actual kingdom building, then I think you've got a problem. I don't particularly like keyboard warriors that do that. But is it a struggle? No. It's kind of just honestly daily life. And I'm thankful for it because I think it will allow me to continue doing what I'm doing.
Yeah, I have struggled with a decades-long anger and frustration over my deep-seated envy of your father, of his brain, of his gifts. And it doesn't, and Facebook doesn't help. Like, for instance, your father can post on Facebook, "This is the most delicious taco that I've ever eaten," and he'll get 900 likes in 3 minutes. "I'll pour my heart out on something. It takes a week to get 5 likes on it."
Yeah, I know. It must be so hard to be my dad, right?
We've got Steven, an optimistic Amil guy from Brooklyn. And his question is, Brooklyn, New York, of course. There are a couple of different Brooklyns. There's a Brooklyn in Maryland. But anyway, what materials would you recommend for youth today in order to encourage them to live godly lives? Scripture is a given.
Right. So my favorite book as a teenager was John Piper's Don't Waste Your Life. God really used that book in my conversion, actually. It's very simple, very accessible.
That comes with a CD, doesn't it, or a DVD, I think.
Yeah, it did. I don't know if it still does, but the print that I had had a CD in it, and Don't Waste Your Life was awesome. It was really important. So in terms of living the Christian life, my favorite book that I've read on that topic in the last several years was Kevin DeYoung's The Hole in Our Holiness. That was eye-opening, convicting, awesome. I really, really am a huge fan. In terms of encouragement in your daily life, having a devotional. So I know for a lot of, you know, it sounds kind of like old and a little bit of cheesy, like devotional. I don't know. I don't know if that was like a more popular thing in days gone by, but I think having a devotional is great because we all have, you know, the attention span of a microwave and we're busy and things are calling to us all the time. And so for me, setting aside a time every day that I'm in my devotional, I'm reading Paul David Tripp's New Morning Mercy right now, and it's been just amazing. I mean, he can really, like, lay down the conviction and the encouragement in a matter of paragraphs, and it's great. I really like to encourage people to have a devotional because it forces you daily, if you'll be disciplined, and there is, you know, discipline in the Christian life, and it's not my generation's favorite word, but there is discipline that is involved and required in the Christian life. And so if you'll be disciplined enough to sit down with your devotional every day with your Bible, there should be a Bible reading with it. If you have a devotional that doesn't recommend a scripture reading, please go get a different devotional. I think that's huge. It can redirect your heart. It can redirect your focus for the day. And I know there are times when I need that. So even if I've already done my devotion for the day, I'll just flip through and pick a random one just because I need to refocus and be encouraged and be convicted. So, yeah, does that answer the question?
Yeah, sounded like it to me. And Steve from Brooklyn also adds, "And you are much better looking than the great Dr. White."
Thanks, Steve.
And Steve, since you are a
first, big of a compliment.
I'm sorry.
That's not really that big of a compliment. Oh man, I hope he never listens to this.
It's like winning a beauty contest in a leper colony or something.
Right. I didn't say it.
I'm only kidding. Well, anyway. Steve in Brooklyn, Since you are a first-time listener, or at least a first-time questioner, you are getting a free New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB, and that's going to be shipped to you, compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com, both of whom sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron, and we thank both the publishers of the NASB and Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for being faithful supporters of our program. But, Steve, we need your full mailing address. We just have Brooklyn, New York, so please give us your full mailing address so we can have that Bible shipped out to you. It's a really beautiful edition of the NASB. It has an embossed cross on the cover. It is a perfect size to carry around in a briefcase or perhaps a winter coat pocket. It's not quite small enough to fit in a shirt pocket, but it is just the right size where it's not too small where you can't read it, especially when you're over 50 like I am. But it's could fit in a woman's pocketbook and purse as well very easily. But anyway, I hope you enjoy that and make much use of this new Bible. So please give us your full mailing address. And we are going to go to our very last break of the day. Time is just flying by like a bullet. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own as well, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We are going to be right back with Summer White of Sheologians. So don't go away.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you just tuned us in, our guest for the full 2 hours today is Summer White. We've got a half hour of that to go. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And Summer is not only the daughter of world-renowned apologist and theologian and debater, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, she is also the co-host of the Sheologians blog and podcast. That's Sheologians with an S. And their website is sheologians.com, sheologians.com. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who wants to know, who are your most prominent women heroes of the faith? And they can be both those in glory with Christ already or living.
Okay. Well, you know, not to be super sentimental or anything, but my grandma, my dad's mom, was actually named after her, and I hope I'm a lot like her. She was awesome. And as for right now, honestly, like, my heroes of the faith are, like, the women that I go to church with, the women that I, you know, am accountable to, the women that I serve and serve me, and they serve me so well. And there's just so many ladies in my church that I admire, I look up to, I want to be like, and getting to see their day-to-day lives and just see how much they serve and how much they love their husbands and their families and the church. That's real, you know. Yeah, there are, you know, women authors that I love. You know, I think of Corrie Ten Boom and Elizabeth Elliot. Rebecca Merkel is one of my favorite Christian authors right now. I love to follow anything that she writes. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's the women around me in my church that I want to be the most like, because they are like Christ, and because I know them and they know me and they're very encouraging. So, you know, I don't know if that's really the answer anyone's looking for, but I feel so, so incredibly blessed to be a part of a church that just loves each other and serves each other so well. And getting to see that in everybody's day-to-day lives, like, that's the Christian life, man. Like, that's like the sweetness of fellowship. And I'm blessed to have it, and I'm never going to get over it.
Well, I think that was quite a thorough answer. Obviously, whoever RJ in White Plains wanted to know who your heroes were, so you answered him. And that's
right.
A very, very good answer. And in fact, why don't we give a plug to Apologia Church? Their website is apologiachurch.com. Apologia Church, that's APOLOGIA Church.com. And they are located in Tempe, Arizona. So if you're ever visiting the Tempe, Arizona area, or if you live there and you don't have a church home, or you have a church home and it's horrible, perhaps it's perhaps it's a cult, perhaps it's abandoned the faith.
Great.
Pay a visit to Apologia Church. I really love interviewing the pastor, Jeff Durbin. In fact, I'm kind of upset and hurt because he hasn't been on my program in a while, and neither has your father.
And, oh, rude.
I'm getting really ticked off about it, actually. So if you could bug both of them,
okay.
That I want them on the show soon. And
I live to bug them.
And, of course, your father is always ribbing or insulting Pastor Jeff about mispronouncing apologia. He says
right.
It's apologia.
Yeah.
So I said to Jeff, well, you should ask Dr. White, are you then a Reformed Baptist apologist? Is that what you are?
Boom, there it is. I submit to my elders, and they say apologia, so I'm going to have to say apologia.
And this new arena that you are now getting your feet wet in of public apologetics and so on, do you exclude or include a vision of perhaps even doing something exactly like your dad does, debating people, those who perhaps are either in in-house debates, or people who disagree on secondary or tertiary issues within the faith, or even people who are in cults or in false religions? Would that include debating men, in your opinion? Is that a sphere that you believe a woman in the church can properly entertain, debating publicly a man?
All the time I'll be engaging in some kind of dialogue and people will chime in and say, oh, you guys should debate. And I want to say 10 times out of 10, the person that I'm speaking with has no interest in debating me. And I don't think that's because I'm scary or anything. I think it's just because I think the art of debate is somewhat lost on people my age. I don't think it's that popular with my generation. You don't really see them engaging in a whole lot of public, moderated, scholarly debates, which I think is unfortunate. I would love to do a debate. If someone like Rachel Held Evans wanted to debate me, I would put on my studying shoes, and I know that I would have like the greatest mentor in the world to help me do that. And he would pour all of his time into it because he's such a nerd. He would be so happy. But I don't know that. I mean, right now I'm just skeptical that that's even on the horizon, just because there's really not a whole lot of women my age that are engaging in, you know, the opposite of what I'm doing or have opposite beliefs as me that seem interested in doing something like that. Have I ever considered debating a dude? I haven't really given a whole lot of thought to this, honestly. The first thing I would do would be to ask, you know, my dad and Jeff's opinion on that, honestly. because I do, you know, they have spiritual authority in my life. My just straight out of the gate answer is I don't see why there would be anything wrong with that, because a public moderated scholarly debate is not to be confused with a church service. I don't think there's anything wrong with a woman proclaiming the gospel where other people might hear, or just engaging on some kind of secondary issue. But, you know, honestly, like I said, I haven't really thought that through, because in my head, and in every time it's been recommended that I debate someone, it was another woman. So I honestly haven't really thought through that yet. And like I said, the first thing I would do would be, you know, basically to, I would want like permission, and support from my church and my pastors if I was to debate anyone. And so I would say that's a conversation I would have with them first. And, if they said no, then I wouldn't even skip a beat. The answer would be no.
And one thing I definitely wanted you to speak about before I forget and the time runs out is I remember being very impressed about hearing years ago when you were in college about you standing firm in regard to a professor that was trying to fail you, or I can't remember exactly the circumstances, but if you could... Just because he had a hatred or an opposition to your worldview, your biblical worldview. If you could elaborate on what happened with that, because it might be encouraging for college students especially, or even high school students or students of any age who feel uncomfortable in the class because their teachers try to publicly embarrass them by because they're Christians, make them look like they're idiots or something. So if you could tell us about what happened with that.
Right. That actually happened twice, so I'm not sure which time you remember.
Well, tell us about both of them.
I'm not a fan of kicking up the dust, but it just seems to happen wherever I'm at. So in high school, we were given this project where we needed to write a letter to the president about a controversial topic that was currently in the news. And there were all kinds of requirements for the letter. This was an English class, so some of the requirements were silly. It was like, use 5 of your vocabulary words from this week. It needed to be set up like a persuasive essay, so that each paragraph had to be a certain kind of paragraph. And so it had to be modeled in a way that was basically teaching us how to take a standardized test, but it needed to be on a controversial topic. And so I chose to write about stem cell research because I believe this was in 2004 when that was in the news quite a bit. As it turns out, the teacher, and we had to read it in front of the class, and we were encouraged, the class was encouraged, if we really liked the letter, felt it strong, was to clap and let the person know that they had really sold their point. And so I read my letter, and I got a standing ovation. And I go to walk over to the teacher's desk, and what we're supposed to do after we wrote the letter was put it in an envelope and hand it to her. So I walk over to her desk, and I go to put it in an envelope, and she said, "I don't want that. See me after class." To make a long story short, she was undergoing cancer at the time, and the story in the news was that stem cells might be the cure for cancer, and you know, my whole point was a pro-life argument of, we shouldn't be creating or destroying embryos for scientific research. And so I made a very strong pro-life argument against stem cell research. And she was going through cancer at the time and thought that it might be what saved her. Very long story short, she refused to give me credit. She thought I plagiarized it, so I had to prove I didn't plagiarize it. It was this long, drawn-out process that eventually ended up with me in the principal's office, with the superintendent, with my dad, with her. And she just flat out refused to give me credit for the paper. And it was so bad that the principal offered to transfer me to another school because he believed that she would not allow me to pass her class.
Wow.
And I, you know, I'm not stubborn at all, but I totally refused to do that. I refused to leave the school. And I stuck it out, and I ended up on all kinds of radio shows for it. You know, my dad obviously talked about it on his show, and then these radio stations wanted to talk to me, and then Scott Klusendorf put it in his book.
Oh, yeah, I just interviewed him about a week ago.
Yeah, he wrote about it in his book, and it just kind of became this big thing. And then actually George Bush, someone printed out my letter from the internet because my dad posted it, and they gave it to George Bush, and I actually got like a real letter from him, not like one of those
Wow. Ones,
but like a real letter. My mom framed it. I think it's hanging in their house.
Wow.
I don't remember what he said, but anyway, so there was that situation, and then in college, I had this philosophy professor, and he, one of his favorite things to do was just try to destroy Christianity. And so he, you know, he would throw out all the standard zeitgeist arguments. And then he, one day, I couldn't tolerate it, but at the same time, I kind of just wanted to get the class over with. It was just a prerequisite. And I just wanted it to be over. But one day, he just started going on about the New Testament, specifically the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he just completely butchered, I don't remember exactly what it was. My dad would remember because he was, like, so proud of me. But I don't remember exactly what he said. But he totally messed up what language they were written in. And so he was trying to basically destroy the infallibility and the inerrancy of the New Testament based on a language that they weren't even written in. And I just couldn't even tolerate it anymore. So I raised my hand and I said, the New Testament was written in Greek. And he about lost his mind. He got in my face. He grabbed my desk.
Wow.
We were having this back and forth in the middle of class. And I just, I don't know. He wasn't really scary. He was just kind of very angry and really wanted, at that point, it's like, I couldn't take it personally. Like, this isn't a personal attack. He obviously spends his days in his classes trying to convince 18-year-old kids that the New Testament is this and that, and that's his life's work. And there I was, you know, kind of embarrassing him a little bit because his claims were wrong. Long story short, you know, my dad ended up writing him a letter. The school offered to take me out of his class. It was like history repeating itself. And I refused, and I stayed in the class and drove him nuts for the rest of the semester. And it was kind of just a hobby of mine. And I got an A in the class, for the record, but,
wow.
You know, it's like, at the end of the day, I think sometimes when people ask, like, oh, how do you do that? Or, like, how are you, like, bold? And it's like, at the end of the day, if you're a Christian and you're defending scripture or you're preaching the gospel, you're speaking truth. Like, the truth, you've already won. Like, just, you've already won. If you're defending Christianity, you don't have to be scared because you've already won. And so for me, there's just like so much confidence in that, that, you know, speaking the gospel into situations that might be perceived as scary, it's like, well, you know, I've already been told that if I love Jesus, the world's going to hate me. And I already know that Jesus is the truth and he's already won. So it kind of like really takes out any kind of like fear that you might have, like just speak the truth and whatever persecution you get for it, I can guarantee you it's not as bad as any of the persecution anyone in like China or other countries are experiencing. So I don't know, roll your sleeves up and just get to it.
Yeah. Well, I thought that story ended with your father taking him in a long drive into the Arizona desert and him never having been heard from since. But,
we don't talk about that part.
That's so disappointing because, you know, whether you're a liberal or conservative, the academic world is supposed to be about challenging one another with, ideas and, you know, like for instance, Alan Dershowitz, who is a very liberal attorney, and author and so on, he had, as one of his students, had, Ted Cruz, who was even back then was a conservative Bible believing Christian. And though Alan Dershowitz, as his professor, was often on the opposite end of the spectrum, in regarding to argumentation and so on, he very
highly valued and was very extremely openly impressed with Ted Cruz and said that he was like one of the greatest minds he has ever encountered. So you would think that there would be more integrity and honesty even from a liberal, but that's a shame.
No, they don't. No, college isn't anymore to teach you. It used to be to teach you how to think. Now it's to teach you what to think.
Well, I want to make sure before we run out of time that you leave our audience with what you most want etched in their hearts and minds before this program comes to an end, and especially in regard to your new calling here with Sheologians and this work you're involved in.
Sure. So, I mean, I think, you know, I touched on it earlier. I think it was the last hour. The foundation of what Joy and I believe and the reason that we're doing this show is that we really believe that Christians can, especially women, really overcomplicate very basic issues and how to approach basic issues, and we want to make it simple. We want women to have a resource that they can go to. It's going to be solid. It's going to be reformed to face anything, whether it's the arts, culture, politics, discipleship, things that are happening in the church. We've done episodes on feminism. We've done episodes on why you should be confessional if you're not confessional. We've done episodes, like I said, on the arts, on evangelism. And so what we just really, really want is for Christian women to have a resource to go to be encouraged, to get it quickly, and hopefully be entertained on the way. Joy and I are just naturally very lighthearted people, and we want that. We think Christians should be joyful, and so we make fun of ourselves a little bit. I think, so life is, like I said earlier, life is so hard. You can laugh or you can cry, and we choose to laugh. And so, you know, it blesses me. I cannot even tell you how much when people write in and say, like, we've just been so encouraged. And we're so thankful, because that's, like, really all that I want to do. And I want to give people the tools to think through the Christian worldview in a very practical way. That's what I try to do with my blog, is tackle an issue, put the Christian worldview on it, and hopefully equip people to look at everything through a gospel lens. So, yeah, and we do need support. So it takes a lot of time, effort, energy to put the show on, and I have a Patreon account for it so that we can keep the lights on and keep doing it, and we do need more supporters. I think we only have like 50 or 60 right now. We just started the account, and we definitely need more people. So if you go to patreon.com/sheologians, you can support us there, and hopefully, you know, I hope God, like, continues to bless the show and to give Joy and I the words to say, to continue just encouraging people, particularly women. And I'm really excited about it. I don't know if it's ever going to end in a debate or get me there. But yeah, we're excited. We have a lot of really cool guests coming up. Emily Soames is going to be on. One of my favorite Christian bands, Citizens and Saints, is going to be on. And we've already had a really great lineup of guests. You know, I guess I'll condescend to have Dr. James White on. and so, yeah, I really hope that God just continues to allow us to do this, because so far I've, like, never had more fun in my life, and I love seeing just how God is using it, and that we're really helping build people up.
Speaking of music, have you ever heard of a group, Christian group, called My Soul Among Lions?
Yes, of course.
I love them. I interviewed.
You do?
Oh yeah, I had an interview with the lead member of the group, and
that's amazing.
Really love them, and going to try my best to promote them as much as I can, and I'd love to see them come out here to Carlisle, because we have a 900-seat old-fashioned theater from the early 1900s that has restored and is an active theater again. It's also a place where I hope to see your father debating eventually. I've already spoke to the owners, and they are more than happy for me to use it for religious activities like debates. So
great, yeah.
And we do have Christopher in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, "What loving rebuke and sisterly chastisement can you offer to your brothers in Christ who you believe may have overstepped our boundaries in machismo in the church, or misogyny, or looking down upon our sisters unconsciously?"
Ooh, well, that presupposes a lot, doesn't it? okay. wow, okay. Well, if there are actual cases of misogyny, then obviously that is a failure to appreciate that women are made just as much in the image of God as men. And so shame on anybody who does that. There's no scriptural basis for that. Before the cross, there's neither male nor female. We are all on the same plane, and women don't have any less value than men. So I would say on a topic like that, if you believe that women don't have as much value as men, for me it's the same. It's as vile as, you know, saying that someone of a different skin color doesn't have the same value as you. And that's ultimately going to be a gospel problem. So the difficulty in approaching that is that it's a heart issue, and only God can change the heart. Personally, I think if a man in the church has an issue, it is best for another man to approach him, which is just going to go back to my whole potentially annoying to some non-denominational type feeling that being accountable and active in your church is going to be huge for your Christian life. I think if you're not, you're kind of going to be up a creek without a paddle. So get involved, get to know your pastors, get to know other people, get discipled, disciple others. Because ultimately, if there is a true misogynist in the church, he needs to be discipled, his heart needs to be changed, and the method that God is going to use to do that, the primary means that we've been given, is our church body. And so, you know, if he's not active and engaged in his church body, it might be hard for someone else to approach him. So let's hope that that's happening. If everybody could just get involved with their churches, that'd be great. Perfect world, right? So I would say, if it's an unrepentant behavior and is potentially a blind spot, then bring it before his elders. I don't think a woman is going to be the best person to address that at the end of the day. So pray about bringing it to the elders, maybe a family member that you're close to. But I would never sit down with, I mean, I wouldn't say never, I guess it's situational. I would not sit down with a man and say, "Hey, let's talk about the problem that you have with women." I don't think that is going to be the most helpful. And at the end of the day, you just want to be the most helpful. And so get the church involved.
And last but not least, Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania says, "Do you think that it is primarily the job or role for a woman to be giving private, subtle, or not so subtle rebukes and chastisements to the sisters in Christ who are dressing very provocatively in the assembly?"
Oh, wow. Okay, well, that presupposes a lot. I think how you approach someone about their dress is going to be 100% situational. I do think most of the time an elder might delegate that out to a female or a wife if the elders are trying to deal with it, which, you know, I would agree with. But, you know, it's going to be super situational. But kind of like in the last question that we talked about, I don't think a woman is the best to approach a man about his potential misogyny. I don't think a man is going to be the best, always the best option to approach a woman regarding how they dress. Obviously, I think issues of modesty are issues of discipleship. And so if this woman isn't being well discipled in her church with the other women, then no wonder this could be an issue. So I would bring it back to discipleship. Is she being discipled by other women? How can we aid her in being involved in relationships or being discipled by other women. And this is another great example of why it's so important to be involved in your local church.
And we're out of time, and Summer's website is sheologians.com, sheologians.com, and the church for Apologia Church, go to apologiachurch.com. Thank you so much, Summer, for being on the program. I look forward to you frequently returning to Iron Sharpens Iron. And I want all of you to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.